Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 gives us a look at three men that we saw before in chapter 1. They were with Daniel, and those three men are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are their Babylonian names, and that's how we know them usually. But at the end of chapter 2, remember we looked last week at Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and that dream that gives an overview of all of the governments of the world up until the time that the Lord comes. And Daniel was able to interpret that dream, and at the end there, he's actually able to get a promotion for his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So at the end of chapter 2, they've been promoted, as well as Daniel. And then we come to chapter 3, and we find that just because they're promoted doesn't mean that they have a bed of roses and they can just coast easy for the rest of their lives, because there's something that comes up in Daniel chapter 3. So we're going to read this chapter here, beginning in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at the time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel, and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. See here in this chapter that Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are not at all concerned about their position that they've been promoted to. The thing that is the priority in their lives, above everything else, is obeying God. And they are committed to obeying God, no matter what the cost is. And I'd like for us to see tonight how they went about doing that, and how we can go about making obedience the priority for our lives as well. And I want you to see, first of all, here, the need that we have to prepare for the pressures that we face in obedience. Is it always easy to obey? Girls in the front row, is it always easy to obey? No, it's not easy to obey. And was it easy for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to obey? We see that it was not easy. There were tremendous pressures that were put upon them. And if we're going to obey the Lord, we have to prepare for these pressures. What were they? Well, there are several here, but as we come to the beginning of the chapter here, we see that Nebuchadnezzar decides he's going to make a great image. And it's interesting that his dream in chapter 2 was about an image. And now we come here to chapter 3, and he decides he's going to make an image. And we don't know whether that image was an image of himself or whether it was just a really tall statue or monument of some sort. But it seems like, anyway, there's some connection there. We don't know how long it was after that he made this image of gold. It was very large. The text here tells us in verse 1, it was 70 cubits tall. And I understand that's about 90 feet tall. From what I read, somebody said it was, you know, about the size of an 8-story building. So if you think of an 8-story building, that's about how high it might be. And but very skinny, all right? Just 6 cubits wide. And so he puts this in the plain of Dura, and notice who he invites to come to the dedication of this image. Verse 2 tells us who it was, and we see that it was all the important people. All of the governors, the captains, the princes, the judges, basically everybody who has a position in the kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar wants them there. So what's the pressure that we see here? It seems like what Nebuchadnezzar is doing is he is trying to bring some unity to his kingdom. And he's trying to get all of the leaders in his kingdom to come together in a common purpose and do something all together. He's trying to unify the country politically. And I think what we see here is a kind of pressure that we need to prepare for, and that is a political pressure. Nebuchadnezzar is trying to get this following unified all together. And notice the way that he does that in verse 5. This announcer comes up, this herald, and he explains what's going on here. And he says, when everyone hears the music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. So how is Nebuchadnezzar the king trying to unify his country? Well, he's trying to get the political leaders together with a common purpose. And notice what else he's doing. He's using religion to get them together. He knows that if everybody's worshiping different things, they're not together. So he wants to bring them together in worship. Fall down and worship this image. And it's interesting when we look at the prophecies of the end time period, that's the very same thing that will be done again. The union of political power and religion. The coming of the Antichrist, what will he do? Well, he will want people to fall down and worship him. And we see a type of that end time period here, even in the book of Daniel. It's interesting the emphasis that is on music here. In verses 5 and 7, we have these lists of musical instruments. And we know from the scriptures that the Babylonians enjoyed music. There's a psalm, Psalm 137, I believe it is, where the psalmist writes and says, by the rivers of Babylon we wept, and they said, play us the songs that you know. We want to hear these songs of Jerusalem. And, there's even other biblical support for the Babylonians and their music. They enjoyed it. And so Nebuchadnezzar is using this as a political event. He's using the religion, and he's using the arts. He's using the cultural enjoyment, the emotional aspect here. He's got some really great music that's going to play. And when that plays, that's the time of worship. And so he's trying to make it enjoyable. But again, we see the pressure that these men are under, the political pressure. And then we see what happens in verse 8. There's another kind of pressure that they face. Wherefore, at the time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Evidently, there were people in the kingdom that did not appreciate the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in a position of influence. And that's no surprise because, we read about that in the book of Esther, and remember Haman and how he wanted to get rid of the Jews, and other times as well. God's people have enemies. And here we see the pressure of these enemies. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think, perhaps anyway, would have been aware of the fact that there were people that didn't like them. And if they didn't comply with what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do, they're going to be playing into the hands of their enemies and give their enemies something that they can use against them. And so we see this pressure from enemies as well. They were being accused. The word there, accused, is a word that means to tear to pieces, to be eaten in pieces. There were people that wanted to get rid of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they come and they accuse them before the king. Now, there's another pressure, I think, that's not stated here in the text, but there's one man that we don't know about here in this chapter. Who is that? Who's missing in this chapter? Daniel. Where is Daniel? We don't know where he is. Maybe he's sick. Maybe he's on business in another country. Maybe he's, I don't know, went fishing or something. It didn't come to the gathering. But we don't know where he is. It seems like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are all alone. You know, in chapter 1, they were with Daniel. And Daniel is the leader there. And we read about Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself and eat the king's meat and drink the wine which he drank. But in chapter 3, Daniel's not here. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they're all alone. And they have the pressure, not only from the political thing that's going on, the plot of their enemies, but we see that the pressure comes from the fact that they're all alone. And not only is Daniel not there, but it seems like they're the only ones who refuse to bow and worship at this image. They're the only ones. They're all alone in this. And these are some pressures that we can see when it comes to obeying the Lord. Is it always easy? No, it's not always easy. Sometimes there's pressures that have to be overcome. So prepare for the pressures in obedience. But now I want you to notice in verses 13 through 18, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come before the king and they have to give answer, I want you to see the courage that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego display. And that's the second principle here. Not only prepare for the pressures, but have courage in obedience. Have courage to obey. I mentioned this morning about the circuit riding preachers in our country and how they were so used to establish Christianity in our country. And one of those preachers is a man by the name of Peter Cartwright. And he was a circuit riding preacher, went around to different assemblies and churches preaching. And there's a story about Cartwright that one time he was preaching in a church and somebody told him, listen, you better be careful because President Andrew Jackson is going to be here in church. And so Peter Cartwright got up and he said, I understand that President Andrew Jackson is here in the assembly today. And he said, I want you all to know that unless President Andrew Jackson repents of his sins, he will go to hell. And Andrew Jackson came up and congratulated him and said, you know, you're the kind of person that, you know, we need in this country. And so he had the courage to say what he needed to say, no matter who was there. But notice the expression of courage here on the part of these three men. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. You know, when they are called before the king, they don't feel that they need to have a elaborate defense and explain all the reasons why they cannot bow before the king tell the king all of the facts that he needs to know. They say, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. And the idea is, you know, we don't have to give a defense before you. You know, you think about the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was here on the earth. It was primarily a teaching and preaching ministry. Then remember when he came to his trial before the Jewish leaders and before Pilate. He didn't say very much. And we see the expression of their courage at this particular time. It was not necessarily a tremendous verbal display. It was primarily just their actions and their simple explanations of what they could and couldn't do. It was a simple expression of courage. But we see here they do explain the basis of their courage, and that is their faith in God. Notice verse 17. They say, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." What was their faith in? Their faith was in the power of God, the ability of God to deliver them. Is there anything too hard for God? They believed that there was nothing too hard, and God could deliver them if he chose. Notice what they say in verse 18. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." The basis of their courage was their faith in God's ability, but also it was their faith in God's will for them. You know, at this point, they don't have any assurance that God will deliver them from that fiery furnace. They don't have any promise from God that God has said he will deliver them, it'll be okay. But they do have faith in the will of God for them. They do recognize that if it's God's will, they will be delivered. If it's not God's will, then that's okay. They're still not going to worship the golden image. They trust God's will. They did not decide that they were only going to obey if it looked like God's will would be what they would enjoy. They didn't make some deal with God and say, "If I like it, God, I'll obey." No. They're willing to obey whatever God's will is for them. You know, that's not like a lot of us. You know, we're willing to do what God wants us to do if it is in compliance with what we like, right? If mom and dad say, "All right, I want you to do that." "Well, I don't want to do that." Complain. Was that what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? No, there's no complaining. They said, if God wants to deliver us, then he can, but if not, we're not going to worship. No complaining. They were trusting God's will. Have courage in your obedience. Prepare for the pressures in obedience. And then we see here what happens in the ending of the story here, verses 19 through 30. What happened was that God rewarded their obedience. God rewarded their obedience. And I think it's safe to say that we can expect God to reward obedience. And I want you to see these rewards that God gave to these men. Nebuchadnezzar has these men bound. He throws them into the burning fiery furnace. He doesn't even take their clothes off, just binds them, throws them in. They're in the midst of the furnace. And we read about how God delivers them. But I want you to think about how God could have delivered them. You know, God could have sent a flood of water, and the water could have gone into that furnace and extinguished the flame. And God could have delivered them that way. God could have just spoke a word, and the furnace would have gone out, and the men could have gotten out. God could have delivered them that way. But I want you to notice the way that God chose to deliver them. Instead of doing those other things, we see that God went with them into the fire. That's how God delivered them. He entered into the furnace with those three men and delivered them that way. We see here the first reward of their obedience was the presence of God himself. And I know that you're familiar of the promise that God gave to Israel over in Isaiah 43, verse 2, but I want to read that. Isaiah 43. Is Isaiah 43:1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Promise there, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The presence of God is how God chose to reward their obedience. He went with them into that furnace of fire. Tremendous reward for their obedience, the presence of God. Another reward that he gave to these men was an effective testimony. We read in verse 27 of the witness that these men had, or of all of the people that saw what happened. The princes, the governors, captains, the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. And then notice the words of King Nebuchadnezzar and what he noticed about these men. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own. God gave to these men an effective testimony. The king of the world power at that time saw something in these three men, that they trusted God. It's an amazing testimony they had. You know, we may never know the effect that our testimony has on other people. We may never know. But the Lord has showed us here that these three men had a great testimony in the fact that they refused to obey the king's command. They refused to disobey God. That spoke to people. That spoke to the king. And it was not lost, their act of obedience. They had a tremendously effective testimony. And then we see the third reward of their obedience that God gave to them was just the protection of God's servants here. We read about this decree that Nebuchadnezzar made here in verse 29. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted. Their obedience to God was rewarded. It didn't look like it was going to be rewarded. When they were faced with the pressure of should they obey or disobey, at that point, it didn't look like it was going to be very good. But the end of the story shows us God's reward. We don't always see what God's going to do. And this passage isn't teaching us that God will always, keep us from death and promote us in particular ways. But there's the principle here that God does reward obedience. And it may not be right away. It may not be the next day. It may be a year down the road or 20 years down the road. But the principle is that we can expect God to reward obedience. And so we see here the need to make obedience a priority in our lives. Is obedience a priority in your life? When it comes down to obeying God or doing whatever it is that's most comfortable or is most convenient for you, what do you choose? God wants you to choose obeying Him. obey God. That is the priority. We need to prepare for the pressures. It's not going to be easy. And we need to have courage, faith in God, trusting God's ability and His will to be best, and expecting God to reward our obedience in His time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to obey You, to make that the priority in our lives. Thank You for the example of these three men. We don't know very much about them, but we see their tremendous testimony that they had for You as they stood before the great King Nebuchadnezzar. And we pray that You would help us to have the same faith that they had, the same courage. We thank You, Lord, for this reminder that You will go with us into the trial, into the furnace, and that You will reward obedience. We thank You for this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.